Thank you for listening to the Alliance Church podcast. We desire to connect you with God and one another, whether here in Wisconsin or around the world. Let's listen into this week's message.
There was zero people each Sunday gathering here and worshiping God. There were zero people getting baptized. There were zero kids being discipled and growing in the knowledge of Jesus. 4 years ago, it wasn't happening here. But there was a group of people who loved at what was at the time Appleton Alliance Church. They called it their home. They loved worshiping there. Their connections were there. Their community was there. Their church was there. But they had something in them go, you know what? I want to be a part of this happening in Hortonville. And so a group of people left their church home in a sense and started a new church home. Something I'm looking around, I see some of the faces, some of you guys who were part of that original group. Who's going to be part of that group when we go down to Nina? Which way? That way. Let me point the right way here. We're not going to Black Creek or Shiocton right now. We're going to Nina. All right. Who's going to be a part of that? Maybe God would stir that. It's not going to be everybody, right? We're not going to take the whole group. Some will. God will put that in you. And you'll know. There'll be part of you that grieves. You'll go, man, I love what we got going on in the Opera House. But if I can take some of that and help transplant it in Nina and be a part of God, what God's doing down there, you'll make that decision. So if God starts stirring that in you, here's all I ask. Get on the website. Learn a little bit more. Keep asking questions, make it a matter of prayer. And over the next few months, there'll be different interest parties and things like this where you can learn more and maybe that'd be the direction God sends you. But maybe not, either way. If God stirs that in you, don't ignore it. Don't ignore it, right? So here's the deal. For the last few weeks, we've been talking about marriage, right? We're in this series on marriage and intimacy and gender and what God's word has to say about all this stuff. In the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about marriage. If you remember, we've been talking about the essence of marriage is that it is a covenant relationship, like a binding promise to be faithful and loving for life, and that is God's gold standard for marriage. And you might have left thinking, that's great, but what if my story doesn't match that picture? Like, what if I don't have the neat and tidy little Christian life where the couple gets married and have a suburban full of kids and they just live happily ever after? What if I've got a failed marriage in my past? What if my marriage is failing as we speak? What if I've got a past that's full of mistakes and regret? What if I got a lot of bad decisions? What if I've got baggage? What if I feel like no matter what I do, I can't change? Like, here's the question. How is the gospel of Jesus Christ good news for people who have a messy life? I tell you, John chapter 4 is phenomenally helpful to people who are asking that question. Like, if you've ever read this, you know that in John 4, what you get to do is eavesdrop on a conversation that Jesus has with a woman whose life looked nothing like God's gold standard for marriage and intimacy and so on. And what we see in the text is that while God gives the gold standard for marriage and relationships and intimacy and so on, he also gives a path forward for those of us who fall short. And that is good news for you if you've got a messy life. So what I wanna do is read this passage. I'm gonna read a good chunk of scripture. And then I want us to pray together. And then here's my prayer for you, is that you will be sincerely helped through getting to know Jesus through this text. You will be helped to experience God's love in a way that brings about actual life change. So here it is, I'm gonna start at verse 4. And Jesus had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given it to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not have to be thirsty or come here to draw water again." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the words of Jesus endure forever. So I ask, would you pray with me now about this? Lord Jesus, we see in your word, your gold standard that God established from the beginning and you upheld in the New Testament for marriage and intimacy and so on. And when we look in that mirror, Lord, every single one of us falls short. We've all got a messy life. Some of us have a very messy life. And if your good news is good news to anyone, it's good news to everyone, Lord. So I pray that you would help us to answer that question. Help us in this way, Lord, to experience a relationship with the Father that translates into legitimate, lasting life change. I pray this in your beautiful name, Jesus. Amen. Okay, so your life has fallen short of God's gold standard for marriage and intimacy and so on. So the question is, now what? Is it too late? Has God like recoiled from you? Maybe he doesn't want anything to do with you? You know, we really tend to think that God gives up on people when they cross certain lines, don't we? You might believe that about yourself. But I tell you what, over and over again in the pages of this book, Jesus shows us a much different, a much better image of God than we tend to envision. And that's what I want you to grasp today. The first thing I want you to see is that Jesus moved toward the woman with a messy life, not away from her. Like, if you've studied this passage, you might know that this lady starts off with three strikes against her. There's three barriers. There's an ethnic barrier, first of all. If you know the history at the time, you know Jews and Samaritans, man, they hated each other. You know, they were the Samaritans were kind of similar to Jews, but a little bit different. And they lived a little ways away, and they're like Bears fans. You know, they're kind of similar, but they just hated each other. So there's this ethnic barrier, and then there's a gender barrier. You know, in a patriarchal society like this, a man, especially a religious leader, would never engage in a conversation with a woman who that wasn't his, you know, wife or sister or something like that. And thirdly, there was a moral barrier. Because of her reputation, no one, not men, not women, no one would interact with a woman like this. She got 5 failed marriages, and now she's living with a guy she's not even married to. You know, something you might not pick up on when you first read this, but it's very important. The fact that she's going to the well at noon, it was the 6th hour, that's high noon, and she's going there by herself, it speaks volumes about her standing in the community. You see, women of the village would normally go to draw water early in the morning or in the evening, kind of beat the heat, and they would go together for 2 reasons. One, for security. And it was a social function. But she's there at noon, and she's there by herself. She's a pariah. She's a social outcast. And it's because of her promiscuous lifestyle, right? Like, she shows up to the mom's group and just gets the dirty looks. So eventually she's like, you know what? I'll figure this out on my own. Right? And here's the deal. Jesus crosses all 3 of those barriers. All 3 of them. And she is shocked. Do you hear her response? She says, how is it that someone like you would interact with someone like me? See, if the life-changing power of Jesus is good news for anyone, it's good news for everyone. Jesus, no matter how messy the life, moves toward the woman, wide, offer her a gift. Like, he's got something she needs. She doesn't even know it. You remember what he said? He said, if you knew the gift of God, if you knew who you were talking to and what, and if you knew the gift of God, you would know I've got something you need, and you would be asking me for that gift. See, the life-changing power of Jesus in the gospel is a gift. It's not something you work for. Like, if it were something that you earned by working hard, by trying to be a good person or doing the religious things, certain people would have an advantage, right? Certain people are just kind of more moral, more disciplined. Certain people have an easier time, putting together a life that appears to be neat and tidy. And if it was based on that, those people would have an advantage. But since it's a gift, being higher on some sort of social ladder or moral ladder, it has nothing to do with it. In fact, in a certain sense, it's the people who are lower on the ladder that have the advantage. Why? Because they're more willing to accept the gift. Think about this. How do you miss out on a wage? You don't work. You just don't work for it, and you don't get the wage. How do you miss out on a gift? Pride. I'm good enough. I don't need your charity. I don't need your grace. I don't need your gift. But Jesus wants this woman, no matter how messy your life, wants this woman to receive that gift. So he doesn't shy away from her. He doesn't recoil from her. He moves toward her. It's kind of like God in the garden. You ever notice the first thing God does after Adam and Eve sin is move toward them? Where are you? As soon as we damage the relationship, God begins his pursuit to reconcile that relationship. So Jesus moves toward her. The second thing I want you to see is that Jesus met her right where she was at, but he didn't leave her there. See, he wanted more for her. So he wasn't scared of her mess, but he didn't condone the mess either. He offered her living water. And I want you to think about how powerful of a metaphor that is. Think about living in an arid, dry, hot climate before indoor plumbing. Like, they couldn't just go to the fridge and get some ice cubes and a glass of water, right? These people knew about thirst. And you see, extreme thirst is agonizing. It's impossible to thrive. Extreme thirst ruins every other area. You can't accomplish anything. You can't survive, let alone thrive, without water, right? Extreme thirst is agonizing, and only water can satisfy that. And Jesus is telling her, listen, I've got something you need. He begins to touch on a need that I don't think she even realizes she has. She's been looking all over the place to get that thirst quenched, that longing satisfied, but none of it was helping. It's just making matters worse. But you notice that Jesus doesn't say, listen here, you've made a mess of your life. Now clean yourself up and do better. No. He meets her where she's at, but he doesn't leave her there. Third thing I want you to see is that he gently, patiently led her to what she truly needed, which was living water. He offers her this living water. She doesn't fully understand at first, right? She's like, I'll take some of that water. I don't know if she's just like that desperate, and so she's in, or if she's like calling his bluff, like, okay, chief, you got water, magic water, it'll just make me so I never get thirsty again. I'll take some. But whatever the case, she says, I'll take some of that. And Jesus says, why don't you go get your husband? Both of you come here. And it almost seems like he's changing the subject, doesn't it? But he's not. Jesus isn't changing the subject. He's deepening the subject. What he's actually doing here is helping her see her deepest need. And she deflects at first. I have no husband. You see, that's like it's technically true, but it hides a more embarrassing truth, right? Like if I eat all the Oreos and I give one to one of my kids, and then Melanie's like, did you eat all the Oreos? And I'm like, I didn't eat all the Oreos, right? That's technically true, but it's hiding something else, right? So she deflects. I have no husband. Jesus sees right through it. Remember, he's perfectly human and perfectly God. He has divine insight. He knows what's in the hearts of men and women. He knows what's in the past of men and women. He says, you're right. Now, you've been married 5 times, and now the guy you lived with, you're not even married to. Now, he didn't get this by gossip. Jesus isn't from this village. He got this from divine insight. And you can tell. You know when God, when God puts his finger on a sin in your life, do you know it's both sharp and gentle? When it's God doing it and it's not guilt or other people, when it's God doing it, you respond by going, you're right. You're absolutely right. So she doesn't go, that isn't true. How dare you judge me? Who are you? Now she knows there's something about this guy and something about the fact that he knows this. He says, sir, you must be a prophet. And now the next thing that happens is that she asks a theological question. I think what's going on here is that her gears are turning. Okay, he's exposed my sin. He knows who I really am. Here's a theological question. Now, I used to think that this was another diversion tactic. Like, I don't want to talk about me. Let's argue about who's right, Calvin, Catholics or Lutherans or, right? I don't want to talk about me. Let's argue about theology. That's what I used to think. But the more I study this text, the more I think what is happening here is that she has a strong suspicion that whoever this guy is, he will be able to tell her the truth about who God is and what he needs or she needs to know. I believe this is a sincere question. She says, okay, you Jews say we're supposed to worship God in Jerusalem on that mountain. But here in Samaria, we say we're supposed to worship God on Mount Gerizim, on a mountain here in Samaria. Which one is it? And how Jesus answers, he basically says, well, up until about 5 minutes ago, it was actually the Jews that were right. Jerusalem is the place. But a time is coming. But the hour is coming and is now here. You hear that oxymoron? It's coming and it's here. Where none of that's going to matter. Why? Why won't zip code matter anymore when it comes to worship? It says, because God is spirit, meaning he's everywhere. He's not limited to a zip code or a temple. And something is about to happen that will make it possible for true worshipers to worship him, not in a temple, but in the spirit, meaning his spirit will empower us to worship him no matter where we find ourselves on this planet. And now, how is that made possible? You need to know, he says, the hour is coming and is now here. Every time in the Gospel of John, all throughout the Gospel of John, when Jesus uses the word hour, he is talking about something specific. My hour has not come. The hour will come. The hour is coming. The hour is here. When he's talking about the hour, he's talking about his death, resurrection, and ascension. See, when Jesus says the hour is coming, when something's going to change with how the Father is worshiped, he's talking about the cross. The day, the moment in time that it will accomplish what is necessary for temples, sacrifices, and priests to be made obsolete. Because there won't need to be a temple. Jesus is the ultimate temple. And his sacrifice is the ultimate sacrifice. And he is the ultimate priest, the ultimate bridge between humans and God. And it was on the cross that Jesus paid the price to give us that relationship wherein we find living water. John develops this concept of living water throughout his gospel. And do you notice, do you ever find it peculiar that he is the only evangelist of the four gospels to include the words of Jesus on the cross when he says, "I thirst"? Now, that wasn't a physical thirst only. That was the agony of the unquenched thirst being cut off from the true source of soul-satisfying spiritual joy. My God, why have you forsaken me? Living water was purchased on the cross. And what is that living water? Living water, what that's talking about is God's Spirit empowering you to experience the soul-satisfying love of God that Jesus died for. That's what living water. When Jesus was talking to this woman about living water, he was talking about soul satisfaction. It's what she was looking in husband after husband. That's what she was looking for. And Jesus says, you'll never find it there. In fact, you won't find it in anything else in creation. No other created thing. No other human relationship. No worldly object. No accomplishment. No career. No money. No romance. You'll go back to them over and over and over again, and you'll try to draw out a real sense of meaning and significance and satisfaction in this life. But they're never going to quench your thirst ultimately. And you'll never change. But the life change that Jesus offers is so much deeper. See, we usually tend to think of life change as an exercise of the will. I'm just going to whip my passions into shape. Accountability and discipline and self-control. I mean, those aren't bad things, but they don't really stick. They don't lead to any actual change because it doesn't acknowledge the fact that your soul is still seeking satisfaction. Your heart still has unquenched thirst. And so more recently, people have seen the futility of this, and it's becoming increasingly common in our culture to realize that we need to go deeper. It's more than just an exercise of the will. We need to involve the emotions. And I tell you, in a sense, this is a step in the right direction. Emotions are important. Why? Because what we do is driven far more by what we feel than how we think. Yeah, you know, how does it usually go? You feel, then you act, Then you think about it later. That's how it usually goes. The emotions are important, but examining the emotions and trying to express them is not deep enough. Why? Because it does not ask the questions, why is that emotion really there? And should that emotion really be in the driver's seat? See, more than discovering what our heart loves most, we need something that'll change what our heart loves most. And it needs to be changed to what our heart needs most. We need to love what we need above all else. And when we love God more than anything else, when you love the Lord your God with all your heart, you have no other gods before me. When we love God more than anything else, we tap into the one source of soul satisfaction that'll never let us down. You know, because we don't have to work for it. It's a gift. Every other well will make you work. Right? But the well of God's love is the only source of water that the more you drink from it, the more you will find yourself set free. Every other well will increasingly enslave you. And so this is how gospel life change works. Like, it doesn't magically fix you. It's not like, okay, I believe in Jesus now and ding, I'm a perfect person. That's not how it goes. Here's how it works. You run the race with your eyes fixed on Jesus. Laying behind every weight and sin that clings so tightly. Here's what you do. When you look at the cross and you consider the price Jesus paid to purchase living water for you, the joy of the relationship with God increases. In other words, the more I appreciate the beauty of Jesus and what he did on the cross for me, the more love for him will well up within me. And then when I go out and live for him, it will be an effortless overflow of that love. Not an exercise of the will, not white knuckling it, and not just being a slave to my own emotions. But what I love most becomes what I need most, and what I love most drives what I do most. And in that way, the gospel essentially right-sizes your relationships with the rest of all creation. Think about this. The more you love God, the less you need power and control and comfort. Right? The more your soul rests in him, the less shiny everything else is going to appear. You start to realize, man, the money, it's just money. A job is just a job. A spouse is just a spouse. Sex is just sex. And they're all good things. But none of them are God. None of it is anything compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ as Lord. None of it satisfies like an experience of the love of God through the Holy Spirit. That is why the gospel is good news for people with a messy life. Because there is forgiveness, and there's second chances, and there's a path forward. It's a path forward that's far more helpful than, okay, now that you're forgiven, you better figure it out. Now that you're forgiven, you better do better, you better try harder. Instead of that, it's now that you're forgiven, keep looking at the cross. Keep seeing on a regular basis the price that Jesus paid for you so that you can have life. And as you appreciate what he did on the cross and you see his beauty and his sacrifice, your love for him will increase and living for him will become an effortless overflow. You're having a hard time living for Jesus? Don't try harder. Look at the cross. Remember who he is and what he did. And now we're gonna call the kids in. I'm sure I'm like 5 minutes over, so they've probably been looking through the window like, when's that dude gonna shut up? But we're gonna move to a time of baptism. Here's what this is. We're gonna dunk people in water, who have had an encounter with Jesus, kind of like the woman in John 4. They've had the encounter and they've said, okay, this is the guy. This is the one I want to trust. This is the one I want to follow. This is the one who will give me living water. And so we're going to hear their stories and the stories of the people who were baptized in the first service. And then after the video, we're going to stand and sing while these people, while these young ladies get dunked. And we're going to applaud and lose our mind. It's going to be great. You'll be able to see, right? Even if you're in the back, it'll be on the screen there. So don't get anxious. We'll bring these kids in. And this is gonna be good. While you're watching this, why don't you consider where you're at with God right now?